We lost Tom. Deuteronomy chapter 32 at verse 4. He is the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Call to worship this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I'd say there's several of us that's probably memorized this from a child, but in the light of the gospel, it changes the entire meaning of it, doesn't it? Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would send your spirit to this place and anoint our head with oil. Thank you, Lord, for causing us to be here. We pray that you would make us to see Christ this morning. Pray that you would send your Spirit to this place. Forgive us, Father, of our sin. Pray that you would give us clarity of mind to focus upon your finished work through the preaching of the gospel. Be with Greg as he stands. Pray that you would give him clarity of mind. Cause us to see Christ, we pray. For it's in his name we ask. Amen.
Let's stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 340. 340 from the Hardback Hymnal. 340. Not have I gotten, but what I receive, grace hath bestowed it since I first believed. Boasting excluded,
pride I abase, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner, heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Sorry. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
Adam, you could not have sung a more appropriate song to prepare us for what I want to try to preach this morning. Thank you. Sinners saved by grace. That's the message for today. He didn't know that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah. We studied the book of Zechariah a year or so ago. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Sinners saved by grace. It's all of grace. It's all of grace, from election to redemption to regeneration, sanctification, glorification. It's all of grace. We are recipients to what God is doing. Even the hard things are of grace. There's a little article in your bulletin this morning about blessings and cursings, and how many times you have friends that say, well, you know, God's blessed me here and blessed me there. For the reprobate, that's the one who leaves this world without Christ. Those vessels fitted for destruction. Scripture refers to them as. Nothing is a blessing. Nothing. Every benefit, every mercy that they enjoy from the hand of God in this world will only serve to add to their judgment for not believing on the one who sent them, the one who provided them. Nothing. Ultimately, nothing's a blessing. And just the opposite's true for the child of God. For the believer, everything's a blessing. The Lord gives us faith to look on Christ and to believe that everything he's doing is for his glory and for our good. And it's all by his grace. And for the child of God, we're able to be thankful in all things, for all things are the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Salvation is all of grace. In the book of Zechariah, and might I say this by way of introduction as well, that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption, this world would not exist. You wouldn't exist. I wouldn't exist. Nothing would be here. This world was created for his church. And the only thing that matters in time and in eternity is the work of grace that God is doing to save his people and to establish his eternal kingdom. And when the last of God's elect is called by his grace, this world's coming to an end. I mean, just like that. There's no more need for it. We know that there's lost sheep in the world. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And that's what this passage of Scripture is about. It's about the calling of that last lost sheep. Look at the last part of verse 7, because this is the title of the message. The last phrase in verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 4, shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now here's the story. The children of Israel were carried off into Babylon. Jehoiachin was the king of Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came and carried the children of Israel off into Babylon, and they remained there for 70 years in fulfillment of God's prophecy of judgment against them. Jehoiachin's grandson now, 70 years later, his name is Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, after the 70 years is accomplished, leads the first wave of Jews from Babylon back to Israel to rebuild the temple and to reestablish the city of Jerusalem. That's the historical setting. Zerubbabel is the one who lays the foundation for the temple. And he's going to finish what he started, because in the end of Zerubbabel's life, he's going to set the capstone at this on this place of worship, this building of God. And that's the historical setting. Now, what's the meaning of all that? What significance is that to me and you? Well, Jerusalem is the church. It's the city of God. Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. Babylon is our life in this world. And the Lord takes us out of Babylon and brings us into his church. And he's the foundation. And he says, I'm going to set that last stone, because what I started, I'm going to finish. Let's read the verses together. Look at verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord. I don't know if I'm a believer, because I just believe what God says. You know, there's no if, ands, and buts about it. When God said it, that settles it. This is the word of the Lord. Don't you love that? You know, so many words in this world, aren't there? So many opinions, so many voices, so many conflicts in this world. Who do you believe? It's getting hard to believe anybody, isn't it? But we can believe God's word fully, completely, wholly. This is the word of the Lord. Unto Zerubbabel saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not going to be by your physical power or your physical strength. It is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. Lest the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Whatever's done in the flesh will be of the flesh and will end up like the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And what God does by His Spirit, oh, that's a work. That's a work that's eternal. God's not doing something that's going to fall apart. He's building His church, and He's doing it by the power of His Spirit. That's what the Lord said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, unless the Spirit of God comes and breathes life into your heart, You've got no part in the kingdom of God. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And we're going to look at what this mountain is in a moment. But here's the word of the Lord. Before Zerubbabel, you remember, Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. And he's building his church. What did the Lord say to Peter? Peter, you've been blessed of God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you. My Father which is in heaven has made it known unto you. And upon this rock, what rock? The declaration that you just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And my friends and my brethren, let me say to you without any equivocation, without any confusion, the building of God's church is the only thing of any eternal significance in this world. Only we get so distracted, don't we? We get so caught up in worldly things. If we don't have a part in this kingdom, we've got no part at all in that which is eternal. That's what this story is about. It's about the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, great mountain, you're going to flow down. Who are you before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. What is that headstone? We'll look at that in a moment. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. You shall know this is the work of the Lord. The hands of Zerubbabel started it. The title of the message is Grace, Grace Unto It. What is it? There's two stones mentioned here in this passage. There's the foundation stone and there's the headstone. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. He's the stone that the builders rejected, that God has made to become the head of the corner. He is the smitten rock in the wilderness. And Moses took the rod of the law and smote that rock when the children of Israel were dying of thirst. And miraculously, out of the smitten rock came water to sustain them in the wilderness. And so the law of God smote the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And out of him flows rivers of living water. He's the rock. He's that foundation stone. As I've already quoted, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. He's the rock of ages. But that's not the capstone that's being mentioned here. Turn to me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's another glorious passage of scripture that assures me that I'm a child of God. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire, crave after the sincere milk of the word. I want to know what God says. I want to know more about Christ. I want my faith to be strengthened. You do too. That's why you're here. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the grace of God? You found comfort in knowing that salvation is all of God. You've been able to rest your immortal soul in the finished work and in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ and found some comfort, some hope. You've tasted it. And then tasted it, you like the taste and you want more. More. That's the picture. Look, and here's the assurance. To whom coming? And we find ourselves so easily distracted away from Christ. And yet he keeps bringing us again and again and again. He won't let us depart. He keeps bringing his sheep to whom coming. As unto a living stone. Now that's the foundation stone that the Lord's speaking of here in Zerubbabel. That's the the stone upon which the church is built. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That word precious means without price. It means you can't put a price on him. He's the pearl of great price. And to have Christ is worth everything, isn't it? He is everything. And so he says he's the stone that the builders have rejected, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And you also, here's what I want you to see in verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whatever sacrifices we make to God, they have to be made by the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they become acceptable to God for his glory. And so the Lord is likening this church. This is the picture in Zechariah chapter 4 of Zerubbabel coming back from Babylon, where the children of Israel been for how many years? 70 years. What's that a picture of? You and I live in the land of Babel. Do you remember when the Tower of Babel was being built? That they had stones, they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And the Lord said, when you build a temple, when you build an altar, you don't fashion the bricks with your hands. And yet that's what they had. They had the works of their hands. And they were trying to put the works of their hands together with the slime or the covering. It didn't work, did it? It didn't work. And they ended up with a confusion of speech. Everybody spoke a different language. Babylon is a picture of mixing law and grace. The slime is a picture of the atonement. And every religion of the world, we're not talking about just the false gospels of, quote, Christianity, but we're talking about Hinduism, we're talking about Islam, we're talking about Buddhism. Every religion of the world has a works plus grace message. They believe in a God who is merciful, a God with whom they must have grace from. That's why they pray. That's why they make sacrifices, and yet they have to have their works as well. Every religion in the world, every religion is a mixture of works and grace, just like Babylon represents. And in the book of Revelation, when Babylon is destroyed, she's called the mother of harlots. Mystery Babylon. Nobody knew that what they were doing in mixing law and grace was keeping them from God. That's why Zerubbabel, with shoutings and with crying, says, "Grace, grace unto it." Zerubbabel laid the foundation. That's Christ. The last stone is that building stone in the church of God, when the last of God's elect. And what is God saying to me and you? It is all of grace. It's all of grace. Every bit of it. All of salvation is all of God. Does that give you some place to rest? Does that give you some hope? God's not looking to you or me for any part of our salvation, that he did it all, and he did it all by himself, and he did it all right. That's the picture. You see, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the finished work and glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ is being set in contrast to every other message of salvation in this world, which is a mixture of law and grace. Yeah, you've got to have the grace of God. You've got to have the mercy of God. But you've got to do your part too. I found in my office the other day a sermon outline from 1975, the church that I used to attend. And the sermon outline was L-I-V-E. And the message was, how can I really live? And the L, the first point of the sermon, the L, was let Jesus come into your heart. And the I was invite him into your heart. And the V was vigorate your Christian life. That's a works play. You see what I'm saying? And that's the message of salvation in the world. And it's not limited to just the false Christianity. It's every religion. It's works. God did his part, now you do your part, and you can be, and that grace unto it. With shoutings and with crying. We're not mixing it. You see, if it is of grace, it can no longer be of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. You can't mix grace and works. You can't do it. That's what religion is. It's kind of like mixing oil and water, isn't it? And religion is all about shaking it up so you can't tell the difference. And they're always getting everybody involved in some kind of activity so that we can keep these works in grace all mixed up together. You set that glass down for just a few minutes, and what's going to happen? Take a drink of it then. What are you going to get? Is that going to satisfy your thirst? Mouthful of oil? See, man's always trying to mix it up, isn't he? What's the Lord saying here? Grace, grace unto it. Pointing to that last stone placed on that living household of God, all built on the foundation stone, and the Lord saying, it was all of grace. The whole building was all of grace. Zerubbabel started it, and Zerubbabel finished it. He did it all by himself. Zerubbabel's name translated, he was the grandson of the king that Nebuchadnezzar led the children of Israel out of Babylon. And his name means sown in Babylon. Sown in Babylon. And he represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is building his church and bringing his children out of Babylon. Over there in Revelation chapter 20, when it speaks of Mystery Babylon, that great mother of the harlots, and the Lord says, after he describes her, he says, come out from among her and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And now we have Zerubbabel taking the people of God out of Babylon, out of that works grace gospel, and bringing them into the family of God that's built on grace, grace, and only grace. Only grace. And they're pointing to that last stone and saying it was all of grace. Zerubbabel, born in Babylon, sown in Babylon. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world to save us out of this world. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be born under the law to redeem them who are cursed by the law of God. He had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh in order for him to bear our sins in his body upon Calvary's tree. He had to be a man. And we have a man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We have a successful Savior who's ascended back into glory and is seated at the right hand of God. We have an advocate with the Father. That's who Zerubbabel pictures here. He had to live in Babylon, and he had to die in Babylon. He had to put his works before God. His works, the scripture says, went before him and recommended him to God. And he's the only one that could send his works ahead of him. And God saw his works, and God was satisfied. You see, what is the world trying to do? They're trying to send their works. Trying to send their works. And God says, no, grace, grace unto it. Zerubbabel started the building. He put his work to it by his hands. Look at our text. Look at our text. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Anything you and I put our hands to, we just corrupt it. We corrupt it. Babylon is all about fashioning bricks with the hands of man. The gospel is all about that rock that was cut from a mountain by the hand of God and crushed all the kingdoms of this world. I'm speaking of that imagery in Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar has this picture of all the kingdoms of the world, and the kingdom of God destroys it all and is the everlasting kingdom. The hands of Zerubbabel have done it. And so with great shouting and with great joy, all the people of God from the first believer, from the first of God's elect to the very last stone that's placed on this household, this living house, we cry unto him, grace, grace unto it. It was all of grace. You know, and the thing about Babylon, you remember how the story of Babylon ended. God confused their language. And what do we have in the world today? There's such a confusion in religion. Religion is so complicated. It's so confusing. It's so convoluted. One of them says, well, you know, it's
It's all of grace. We used to quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And then we turn right around and put works into it. And then talking out of both sides of the mouth, you can't understand it. It's like a politician, you know. They say one thing and they say something else and do this and do that. You know, religion and politics are very similar. Very similar. But that's the confusion of speech. And this group says, oh no, you got to do this. And the other group says, oh no, you got to do that. And they've all got a different list of works that you have to perform with your hands in order to be saved. And the gospel's so simple. It's so simple. Christ is all. He's all. And he's done it all. He did it all by himself when he bore in his body the sins of all of his people and put them away once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. To whom coming? As a living stone. Lively stones built up into the household of God. We just keep coming to Christ. We keep coming to Christ. For what? For grace. More grace, Lord. I need more grace. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. It's all of grace. Sinners saved by grace. By grace. Don't put your hands to the work of God. But just pollute it. Defile it. Grace. Grace unto it. What is this mountain? Look at Jeremiah chapter 51 at verse 24. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. Who art thou, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? What's the mountain? It's Babylon. What is it that separates men from God? Their need to do something to earn favor with God. You see, it's not men's sin that keeps them from Christ. It's their self-righteousness. It's their righteousness that keeps them from Christ. That's what keeps men from Christ. They will not be saved by grace. Grace alone? You mean Christ gets all the glory? I can't take credit for anything? Yep. And God's people rejoice and they, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. And the Pharisee and the self-righteous, they're cut to their hearts and they gnash their teeth. The Lord said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be ye cast into the sea. You see, it's not the... God gives different measures of faith. Some people have a lot of faith. Some people struggle with faith. But there's one thing consistent about great faith and little faith, and that is the object of that faith. The object of that faith. All my hope, all my trust, all my dependence for God to save me is bound up wholly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got no place else to go. And
And that's what the Lord meant when he said, if you had faith as a mustard seed. You see, it's not how much faith you have. It's in whom is your faith. Revelation chapter 6, when the Lord melts this mountain, when he burns this mountain, this Babylonish mountain, this mountain that would rob Christ of his glory and give to man some credit for his salvation. The scripture says, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So the whole world, when the wrath of God comes in the end, the last of God's elect is called out of Babylon and brought into Christ. And the wrath of God comes against this world. Those Babylonians are going to be saved to their works. Fall on us and hide us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And what did the Lord say when he separates the sheep from the goats in the day of judgment? He said, the goats will be saying, but Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We've cast out demons in thy name. We've prophesied in thy name. And what's the Lord say to them? Depart from me. What are they saying? Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Men are looking by nature to their works to protect them from God. And God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What's the Lord saying? He's saying, we're not just talking about false Christianity. We're talking about every religion in the world. Every religion in the world is Babylonish in that it's all a mixture of works and grace. And you put works with grace and it's no longer grace. No longer grace, it's just works. Any works. And that's why, well, this is the word of the Lord. Zerubbabel, by his hands, laid the foundation. Zerubbabel, by his hands, will lay that capstone. And we will all cry, grace, grace unto it. He started it, and he finished it. To glory in grace, you have to be made a sinner. Only sinners need grace. Those who are not sinners, they don't need grace. They've got something else to offer. When God makes you to be a Genesis chapter 6, I quote this passage a lot. Verse 5, the Lord said that he looked down from heaven and peered into the heart of man. And that's what, you know, sometimes the Lord uses body parts to define spiritual truth. And in Romans chapter 3, the scripture says their throat is an open sepulcher. In them there is no good thing. What is it? When you look down a man's throat, what do you see? You look into his heart. Here's God taking a sinner and opening his mouth to heaven, and God's looking down through his open sepulcher, and he's seeing a dead heart. And that's what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 6. That God looked down from heaven and he saw that every imagination of the heart was only evil, and that continually. How am I going to offer anything to God if every imagination in his sight? And then in verse 9 of that same chapter, the scripture says this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Noah fit the description of verse 5. It wasn't that Noah's heart was any better than anybody else's heart. But God chose Noah. And Noah's name means rest. And God took Noah and put him in an ark. And the deluge of God's judgment came upon the earth, and Noah was saved. And the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The Lord's going to save his people in the same way he saved Noah. He's going to save you. He's going to save me the same way. We're going to have to find grace. Grace in his eyes. Now, very quickly, I want to say some things about grace. It's unfortunate that we have to put adjectives to grace in order to differentiate what we mean by grace from the rest of the world. Everybody talks about grace. Everybody talks about grace. We have to say, no, you don't understand. Grace that I'm talking about is sovereign grace. It's free grace. It's grace that's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's eternal grace. It's righteous grace. This is the kind of grace that makes a man follow after Christ. And this grace is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, grace cannot be given by God until justice is satisfied. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that satisfied the justice of God. And so, all the grace of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to find grace outside of Christ. For if through the offense of one many be made, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's no grace outside of Christ. All the grace of God must be found in Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. All the grace of God, abundant, is in Christ Jesus. We look to Christ, rest in Christ for all the hope of our grace. Grace is righteous grace because Christ is righteous. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed Christ, the Messiah. In the full power of the Spirit of God, he accomplished the putting away of sin. He established righteousness. He is our righteousness. There's no grace outside of justice. There's no grace outside of Christ. There's no grace outside of righteousness. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So that we have this hope, brethren, as he is. If we're found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law came by Moses, grace and truth was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're found in him. As he is, so are we. Right now, in this world, perfect in Christ. How could that be? Grace, grace unto it. With shoutings and crying, grace, grace unto it. Grace cannot be earned or paid for. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 speaks of the gift of grace. And in Revelation chapter 21, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. We can't persuade grace. We can't earn grace. We can't favor grace. Grace is a gift of God freely. So the Spirit and the bride says, let him take of the water of life freely. Come by without money, without price. Why do you Why do you spend money for that which satisfieth not? That's a picture of work. Why do you try to earn favor with God by doing something that only leaves you wondering whether you've done enough? Grace. Grace unto it. God's grace is sovereign grace. It's the only kind of grace there is. If it's not sovereign, it's not grace. If God doesn't have the sovereign right to give it to whomsoever He wills, then it's not grace. It's not grace. He's the potter, and we're the clay. And He has the sovereign right to make out of the same lump of clay some vessels of honor, some of this. Is sovereign grace. That'll make a mercy beggar out of you. That'll cause you to depend upon Him for everything, which is what grace does. That's what grace does. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Oh, the grace of God. I have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and whom I will not harden. God's grace is sovereign grace. It's only found in Christ. It's eternal grace. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 13. Christ is that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I don't understand what that means. I mean, I can't even begin to comprehend eternity past. How can there be something without a beginning? And yet we know that's true of our God. We believe it. We don't understand it. We believe it. We believe that God is. That's His name. I am. I'm not created. I'm not dependent. I'm not contingent on anything. I'm not derived like you. I am. I exist within myself and always have. Always have. He's the self-existent one. And just as God is eternal, so is grace. So is grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a covenant of grace from eternity past, agreed with His Father to redeem His people. And the Father's always seen the elect in Christ. Always. That's why the Scripture says that He's loved us with an everlasting love. Contrary to what some people believe, God does not have a plan B. Matter of fact, God doesn't have a plan. He doesn't have everything He does is on purpose. Here's the glorious truth. The new covenant in Christ is infinitely, eternally older than the old covenant in Moses. The new covenant, the old covenant was given in order to exalt the new covenant. It's all about Christ. It's offered not unto us, O Lord, Psalm 115, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory for Thy truth and for Thy mercy's sake. It's all about Christ. It's all for Him. It's all by Him. The grace of God is saving grace. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and He has saved us by His grace. God's not trying to get anybody saved. He's not trying to get. He's already accomplished the salvation of His elect, and just as sure as the Father's elect were redeemed by Christ, the Spirit of God will make them willing in the day of His power. It's saving grace. It's irresistible grace. He makes us willing. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We believe, Acts chapter 15, verse 11, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And so, with shoutings and with cryings, They looked at that capstone and they looked at the hands of Zerubbabel and what he had done in bringing the people of God out of Babylon. And they all cried together, grace, grace unto it. And my final point is that grace makes a man walk with God. Grace makes a man walk with God. To whom coming? Yes. Are we continually distracted? Yes. Do we, like Peter, take our eyes off of Christ and look at the blustering winds and the waves and find ourselves drowning in our circumstances? Yes. And do we cry in those times? Save me. Lord, save me again. To whom coming? To whom coming? Yes. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And that means to deny that you have anything to do with your salvation. Take up his cross. Identify yourself as being dead in Christ on Calvary's cross and follow him. Follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Peter and Andrew were casting their nets, the scripture says, and the Lord Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and looked at these two men and said, follow me. And the scripture says, immediately they cast down their nets and they followed Christ. Levi, that man we call Matthew, sitting at the table of exchange, making a good living as a tax collector. And the Lord set his eyes on him and said, follow me. And immediately he got up from his desk and followed Christ. The grace of, what? Did they have questions? Did they have, what do you mean follow you? No, that's the voice of God. God says, follow me. You just follow him. You follow him. And then when the Lord was arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter proudly said, Lord, I don't know about the rest of these guys, but I'm going to stand with you. I'll die with you. And he pulled out a sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And the Lord told him to put away his sword. He said, they that live by the sword will die by the sword. You're not going to live by the works that you and you're going to live by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which reveals the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to live. And the scripture says they took Christ off and Peter followed from afar. And that's when he got in trouble. He followed from afar. And he got tempted to deny Christ, didn't he? And he did. You know the story. Denied him with cursings. And then when the Lord rose from the grave, he told those women, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen. And then when the Lord reveals himself to Peter, Peter's already gone back to fishing. He's figured, I've blown it. You know, there's no chance of God using me anymore. I've lost all hope of being in that building. This stone's been thrown out. And the Lord said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Now by these, he wasn't talking about those other apostles that were with him. He was talking about those fishing nets. He was talking about the works of his hands to produce sustenance for himself. And these are spiritual pictures. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You going to trust me for your salvation, Peter? And the Lord restored him. And the Lord keeps doing that for his people, for you and for me. Every time we look away, to whom coming? Why? Because there's not a stone that's going to be missing in that living household of God. It's all being built. What Zerubbabel started, Zerubbabel will finish. He laid the foundation stone. He's going to lay the capstone. And he's going to make every stone willing to bow to him, to trust him, to believe upon him, and to follow him. It's called grace. It's all of grace. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing, amazing grace. Bless your word to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 20 in your spiral hymnal. Let's stand. Number 20.
Christ alone.